You saw in the title of the message tonight the word trauma. Definition of the word trauma is a psychologically upsetting experience that produces an emotional or mental disorder. I don't know about that, but it sure hurts sometimes, especially if you stub your toe like that, or otherwise has lasting negative effects on a person's thoughts, feelings, or behavior. Now, the first half of the tribulation period will be traumatic on the world. It will begin with the disappearance of potentially hundreds of millions of people in the rapture. The world will be rocked with wars and rumors of wars, a total restructuring of the world order, famine, death, killing, confusion. But this will be nothing compared to the second half of the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16 say, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Dropping down to verse 21, Jesus then says, "For then shall be great tribulation." The abomination that maketh desolate, taking place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, will be the initial cause of this trauma of the second half of the tribulation period, both to Israel and to as much of the world that the Antichrist will be able to impact. He will never be able to obtain total world domination. And we'll observe that when we get to the end of the tribulation period, at least in our study. We don't plan to get to the end of the tribulation period ourselves, but in our study. But let's look first at the trauma to Israel as a result of the abomination that maketh desolate. Israel will be brutally attacked before the tribulation period begins, as it is described in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. But the invading army will do very little damage. Actually, the earthquake that God causes to destroy the invading army will do more damage because it will cause every wall in the country to fall down. The invading army will be so confused by the earthquake, Scripture says they will be killing each other, and only 1/6 of the invading army will survive. Every wall in Israel will fall down, and so a man will step in, make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years, probably to provide protection so that they can clean up and rebuild, and that's exactly what they will do. Now, Israel as a nation will not realize at the moment that they shake hands on this agreement that this is the Antichrist. But the first 3.5 years, things will seem to go pretty well for the nation of Israel. Israel will clean up the land, rebuild the nation, take control of the Temple Mount, restart the temple sacrifices, and build a temple. Now, someone will ask a very good question. Why do Israelites, who may be believers at this point even, not all necessarily will, but there is a remnant. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 12. There is a remnant that has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why would they be interested in restarting the temple sacrifices? If Christ has already finished the work of redemption, what would be the purpose of these temple sacrifices for believing Jews? Well, believing Israelites in the Old Testament understood that the sacrifices were a picture of what the Messiah would come to do. Isaiah chapter 53 is one place that confirms this. They understood that. In fact, briefly, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, these Old Testament prophets understood the grace of God because they were prophesying about the grace of God that was going to come. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand, that's in the Old Testament times, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In the Old Testament, prophets, at least, understood the death and resurrection of Christ and the grace that would bring salvation to mankind. There's a testimony by Peter to say such. So why would they, let me just confirm this, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, whom, remember, we identified at the beginning of the chapter 12, being the nation of Israel. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a remnant of Israelites at the midpoint of the tribulation period that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why would they be interested in restarting the temple sacrifices? Well, it's a very interesting thing. You know, when we get to the millennium and study in the millennium, the book of Ezekiel tells us that in the millennium, they will be offering temple sacrifices. Not for redemption, not because they will have any form of efficacy for the people, but as a picture of what Christ has already done. See, in the Old Testament, the temple sacrifices were a picture of what will take place on the part of Jesus Christ. Now, to the church, he has not given us sacrifices to be a picture of that. He has given us the Lord's table, communion, as a picture of that. But to Israel, he's given sacrifices as a picture of what Christ will do, and in the future, they will be a picture of what has been done for them in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think even for believing Jews, these temple sacrifices will serve as merely a picture, symbolism. They'll understand that there is no efficacy here. Now, the second half of the tribulation period is what God calls Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, let's get the context of this statement in verse 7. We go back to the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. So now, in verse 3, God said he would bring Israel back into the land. Verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Then he says that there will be a terrible time in the land, that even it'll be so bad that the men will be in such pain, it's as if they are going through child labor pains. He says in verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child, Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Remember, he uses the early labor pains of a woman preparing to bring a child into this world as the beginning of sorrows. But the second half of the tribulation period will be the hard labor pains. And so he uses that metaphor here that even men will be in such distress during the second half of the tribulation period that this is how terrible it would be. So in verse 7 he says, this is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he says in verse 8 that he's going to break the yoke of the Gentiles off. He's going to break the yoke off the neck of the Israelites that the Gentiles are holding on them. He says in verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." In other words, no more will Gentiles be able to take advantage of Israelites, because God's going to break the power of the Gentiles. So he says in verse 9 that God's going to keep his promise and restore the Davidic kingdom to the nation of Israel. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now, Jacob's trouble consists of the Antichrist's attempt to annihilate the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan will persecute Israel. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth," remember, verse 9 identifies the dragon as Satan. It says in verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Remember, in verses 1 and 2, we identified the woman as the nation of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her crown 12 stars." Remember, that corresponds to the vision that Joseph had and his father, not Abraham, Jacob, affirmed that the sun was Jacob, the moon was Jacob's wife, the 11 stars in Joseph's vision were his 11 brothers. That vision corresponds to this vision, the only two visions that are like this in the scripture. I believe that God intends for us to see then the correspondence between those two visions. And it confirms for us that this woman is the nation of Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob being the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, Jacob and Rachel representing the wives of Jacob being the father and mother of the nation of Israel. In verse 2 of Revelation chapter 12, "And she being with child, travailing in pain, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered," referencing the fact that it is the nation of Israel that brings the Messiah into the world. It's not just talking about Mary being the one who gave birth to the child. It's the nation of Israel that brings the Messiah into the world. And so Satan, having a grudge against the nation of Israel for bringing the Messiah into the world, will pursue the nation of Israel. This is why then the Israelites have to flee immediately upon the committing of the abomination that maketh desolate, because now from the midpoint forward for the next 3.5 years, Satan is going to pursue the nation of Israel. Jesus defines the first half of the tribulation period as the beginning of sorrows, and then he gives a summary statement in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is where he describes the first half of the tribulation period as the beginning of sorrows. And then picking up in Matthew chapter 24 verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the previous verses. Picking up in verse 9 then, from verse 9 through 14, Jesus then gives a general description of the second half of the tribulation period, where he says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It'll be so bad that people will be betraying one another in the tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation period. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 24. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. It kind of reminds you of the old Soviet Union that trained even their children to turn their parents in if they didn't obey the rules. In verse 11, we're told that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. In verse 12, iniquity shall abound and love of many shall wax cold. In verse 13, if you make it to the end of the tribulation period, it will be a tremendous triumph because it's going to be a terrible time. And in verse 14, there will be believers carrying the message of the gospel to the world in the second half of the tribulation period. Now, that's a summary statement of what he's going to tell us now about the second half of the tribulation period. So we come to verse 15, and I don't know if I'm up with my pictures or not. Okay, we're good. We come to verse 15, and he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And remember, we looked last week at Revelation chapter 13 and the making of the image of the Antichrist, and it's no doubt that that image of the Antichrist will be set in the temple, and that will be the abomination that maketh desolate. And so he says, when you see that, then verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So verses 9 through 14, he introduces us to the second half, a general statement. This is generally what's going to happen. Now he's giving us some specifics. He says, the abomination that maketh desolate is going to take place. Israel at that point must immediately flee, and they must not stop for anything. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child. And verse 20, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, because once word comes that the abomination that maketh desolate that was spoken of in Daniel the prophet has been committed, you better run for your life. Because that means the Antichrist is coming for you. And so, having committed the abomination that maketh desolate, that causes Israel to flee to the wilderness. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, or ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The second half of the tribulation period is great tribulation, and it's going to be a terrible time, especially for the nation of Israel, because the Antichrist is out to get the nation of Israel. The Antichrist is extremely distressed that the nation of Israel successfully brought the Messiah into the world, and the Messiah successfully provided salvation for mankind. And Satan will be determined through the Antichrist, like a second Holocaust, only 10 times worse, or maybe even worse than that, come after the nation of Israel. Now, Revelation chapter 12 gives us some insight into Jacob's trouble. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. And we find that Satan will personally persecute the nation of Israel. It says in verse 13, when the dragon saw, that is Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Satan will personally persecute the nation of Israel. But God will give wings to the nation of Israel to flee to the wilderness for 3.5 years. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Now, some people believe that her place will be the place of Petra. I thought about showing some pictures of that, but the photos that I had, really, I didn't think it did it justice. Petra is a place that was carved, a city carved out of the rock. And you go back this narrow passageway through a very high rock cliffs, and you come back, and the face of the rock, there is the front of buildings, a whole bunch of buildings, and the rooms to those buildings have been carved out of the rocks, and there apparently is room in Petra to house many, many people, and a lot of people think that that's where the Israelites will go, and maybe that's her place. Perhaps that's a possibility, but it doesn't specify, so that's in part speculation as to whether or not that's really where she goes. Could very well be. But it says that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Wherever the Israelites go, they will be given some protection. Now, Satan will seek to totally annihilate the nation of Israel. In verse 15, it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, it seems to me like this is symbolic language. A flood of water coming out of the mouth of a dragon just seems to me like it's symbolic language. You know, the plain sense of the language structure. Does it make plain sense for a flood of water to come out of the mouth of a dragon? Not really. So I think probably this is in the territory of symbolic language. So whatever this flood is, it is a concerted effort by Satan himself to destroy the nation of Israel. But something happens. Revelation chapter 12, verse 16. And the earth helped the woman. Now, are we still in the realm of symbolic language? I think probably so. Because it says, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So if the flood coming out of the dragon's mouth is symbolic, then I would have to say that the earth swallowing up the flood would be symbolic as well. I think, and this is my guess as to the meaning of this, the intent of this, is that there will be a lot of people in this world. Remember, a lot of people do get saved in the tribulation period. It's not just Israelites that will get saved in the tribulation period. There'll be a lot of Gentiles that will get saved as well. And a lot of saved Gentiles will help Israelites to hide. You know, in Nazi Germany, there were people that hid the Jews. I don't know if they were Christians or not, but there were people that hid the Jews. and a lot of people in World War II helped some of the Israelites escape the Holocaust. I think that same kind of thing will happen in the tribulation period, and that's the meaning of the earth helping the woman. Satan will be particularly angry against the portion of Israelites that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth," that's a strong anger, "with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." While Satan will cause this flood against the entire nation of Israel, he will make war with the remnant of the nation of Israel who have become believers. "Went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So there will be a concerted effort on the part of the Antichrist and Satan, particularly Satan, through the Antichrist, to get those believing Jews and kill them off. So that's the trauma to the nation of Israel that results from the abomination that maketh desolate. There will also be trauma to as much of the world that the Antichrist can impact. And go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Remember in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15, I think this corresponds to the abomination that maketh desolate. In verse 15, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And so it says in verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." The mark will be applied either in their forehead or in their right hand. Now, it's interesting that the preposition here in the text does not suggest into or inside of, but more in the location of. So we are left to speculate how this mark will be applied. Well, I thought it might be fun to speculate a little bit. Is that all right if we speculate a little bit? Because I came across this story. It was titled "Office Puts Chips Under Staff's Skin," written by Rory Kellen-Jones, technology correspondent for BBC News. It was written back in January of 2015. He says, "Want to gain entry to your office? Get on a bus or perhaps buy a sandwich? We're all getting used to swiping a card to do all these things, but at Epicenter, a new high-tech office block in Sweden, they are trying a different approach, a chip under the skin." Felicio Da Costa, whose company is one of the tenants, arrives at the front door and holds his hand against it to gain entry. Inside, he does the same thing to get into the office space he rents, and he can also wave his hand to operate the photocopier. That's all because he has a tiny radio frequency identification chip about the size of a grain of rice implanted in his hand. And he goes on to describe how everybody that works in that office building has these chips inserted. That's what it's like. Now, this is speculation. Is this the way the mark of the beast will be applied? Who knows? But, you know, they are using these things. And it's getting more widespread as time goes on. So we just wonder, and I thought it'd be fun to speculate. Take it for what it's worth. The Bible doesn't tell us that's what it is, but it's an interesting thing. However, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17, it says that anyone who does not have the mark will be denied economic privileges. It says, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's interesting, isn't it? You have to have either one of three things, a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Or are all of those three things the same? It says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is... Did you ever have a telephone number that ended in 666? Or a license plate number that had 666 on it? Or ever encounter the number 6? Isn't it a little creepy when that happens? A little creepy. The number is 666. Now it says in verse 17 that this is the number of his name. And in verse 18 it says it's the number of a man. But how is this number calculated to get to this man's name? There is a process called gematria, G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A. It is a system by which number values are assigned to each letter in the alphabet. It was originated actually by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Greeks. It eventually found its way in Hebrew language, and you see the number values assigned to each of the Hebrew letters. So it would really only take three letters to come up with 666. You see a 600, a 60, and a 6. You only need three letters to get there, or any other combination that would come up with that. Now, some people like to use the English language in this way. And in the English language, Netanyahu comes to 666. And Michelle Bachmann comes to 666. And Rahm Emanuel comes to 666. I don't know that any of those are really the Antichrist, because how would the English language come into the prophecy of the Bible that was written in Greek? So maybe it's the Greek language, since it was written in Greek. Or maybe it's the Hebrew language, since we're talking about the context of the nation of Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. Or should we look to some computerized algorithm? And I don't even know what that is. I just heard those terms. Or some computer programming language, or what? I don't know. It's impossible to figure out. God didn't give us enough of information to figure it out. We don't need to figure out who the Antichrist is, because he's not going to be revealed until he makes that covenant with the nation of Israel. That will be the unveiling of the identity of the Antichrist. The trauma to Israel in the tribulation period is rather obvious. But how is receiving a mark to control the economic activity of the world's citizens traumatic? Well, some, apparently, using a type of mark now can monitor the economic activity of people. Did you know that using a credit card, your economic activity can be traced and tracked? And they know what you buy and where you buy it, and they base advertisement on information like that. But really, today, we have a choice. We have a choice whether to use a credit card or to use cash. We have a choice where to go to buy. And if we want to go to a farmer's market in the summertime where things obviously are not tracked there, we can do that. We have freedom of choice, and no one is denied as long as you can pay for it. But in the second half of the tribulation period, it's going to be very different. People will not have a choice. They'll have to have the mark to buy and sell. And if you don't have the mark, you can't buy and sell. The question is, how far reaching into the world will this mark reach? The truth is, the Antichrist will never achieve total world domination. And so there will be places in the world where this mark will not reach. And there will be resistance, and we'll see the evidence of that at the very end of the tribulation period. But for Israel, the tribulation period will be used by God to purge her of all unbelievers and impurities and prepare the nation to receive her Messiah when he comes in the second coming. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30 and pick up where we left off there, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 10, where it says, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." So there will be an exercise of correction in the nation of Israel. It will be corrected, and that is what God will use the tribulation period to accomplish. Made me think that on a different scale and in a different way, certainly, God is perfecting the church today. While we will not go through the tribulation period, there are elements of tribulation that we go through in our lives. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Jesus tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Would you agree with me that there are still a few spots on the church today? A few wrinkles. But he's working on us. He will perform his good work in us until he comes again. He is perfecting the church now. In the tribulation period, he will perfect his nation Israel. And we as the bride of Christ, and Israel as the wife of the Father in eternity future, will bring glory to him as his perfect vessels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing in us, the church, today. We pray for the nation of Israel. You tell us in your word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we know that in order for that to be accomplished, they have to go through a time of correction in the tribulation period. Prepare many Israelites, even now, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those that will endure the tribulation period, prepare them that in that time, they would see the truth We thank you for the promise that there will be a remnant of Israelites who will have the testimony of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. May it be the majority. May it be a large remnant. For Christ deserves all the glory we can possibly give to him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.